We are in this series of rebuilding, and we are just going to jump right into, We're going to jump right into Faith in the Fight. Did somebody say, I'm glad we're not live streaming this first 9 o'clock? We missed an hour of sleep thing. Wow. But today we're going to jump right in and talk about Faith in the Fight, because we're almost to the end of this series, and we have seen the rebuilding of the church in Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple, and we have seen Nehemiah with this great call on his life to go and build up Jerusalem. And it's not about building walls to keep people out. That is not how we need to hear this whole series. It's about building up the kingdom. It's about rebuilding, all founded on faith, rebuilding our foundations, rebuilding our families, our communities, and yes, Lord, could we have an impact on our politics, please, amen. No amens in the house, quiet. Okay, I see how that goes. So listen, we're going to jump into chapter 4, and we left off, Jessica did a great job last week unpacking this little story, narrative that happens like right in the middle of what I'm going to preach today. We go from outside pressure and outside adversity to this thing where Nehemiah called the people to deal with their own sin. And what I'm preaching today kind of bookends that. So we had that. But then 2 weeks ago, where we left off, which actually leads into our passage today, is Nehemiah building all these teams of people. What seemed like an insurmountable project of getting this wall built that had been broken for all this time, and they had tried to rebuild and gotten nowhere for decades. He rallied them into teams, and he put the teams to work, and the teams are working, and they're working on all the different sections of the wall, and God is doing amazing things like planting a church or three in the middle of a pandemic. Can I get an amen? And so we pick up in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and I just want to read this to you, because we left off with them rebuilding all the sections, all the gates, right? Getting the gates in place. And chapter 4, verse 1 says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And it goes on to say how Sanballat ridiculed them and made fun of them. Of course, he wouldn't do anything without stirring up his good friend Tobiah so he could ridicule and make fun of the Jews. Have we heard this before from these two individuals? Guys, whenever we are doing a great work for God, we're going to need to do that in faith, but there's always going to be a fight. There's always going to be resistance. What we want to get out of today is that we aren't called to fight like the world fights. We're called to fight like God calls us to fight. And that's a whole different ball game. And so Sanballat and Tobiah hear that the work is going on, and they get angry and they get greatly incensed. You have those people in your lives that when something good is going on, they're upset about it? Like, you didn't steal from them to make your good happen, and yet they got an attitude and a problem. How do we respond in that? I mean, how is Nehemiah going to respond in that? Here he's doing this great work, and these surrounding area leaders are jumping in and ridiculing and making fun. Is he going to get angry? Is he going to form a social media team to attack them? Is he going to set an example for us to do things differently than maybe we've been doing them? Because how do we handle it when we get attacked? How do we handle it when people make fun of us? Do we focus on what we're supposed to be doing, or do we get sidetracked and retaliate and defend and do all these things? So I want to encourage you today that while it can be a lot to recognize, there's always going to be resistance. God's got a good word for us today about how to fight the good fight and how to do that in faith. And so the first thing I want to say is, before we jump in and read this passage together, is the first thing we have to do in the faith fight is learn to trust God in the battle. So all this is going on around Nehemiah, and this is how he responds. I would like you to read with me, please. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Okay, pause right there, because I took part of this out. We're not going to read the whole thing. But Nehemiah doesn't turn to them. Nehemiah doesn't send retaliation after them. Nehemiah turns to God. In verse 4, Nehemiah says, hey, listen. Get my page turned. He says, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own head. Nehemiah comes under attack, and he turns to God for that. Once again, Nehemiah prays. That's a theme we've seen throughout this whole story. Nehemiah prays. He didn't send spies. He didn't send fighting parties. He didn't start scheming against the people who were scheming against him. He said, he took it to the altar and said, God, you deal with it. Now, Nehemiah, as the prayer goes on, Nehemiah turns their insults on their head and prays that God would expose their sin and not have grace. It's an Old Testament prayer, y'all, okay? No doubt about it. So in that, I'll remind us as we pray for those who come against us that Jesus didn't leave it in the Old Testament. Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And I'm just going to tell you, no matter which way you turn the Greek text, in no way does it imply that Jesus wants us to pray the way Nehemiah is praying. No matter how mad we are, no matter how many times I look at those Greek verbs, that is not what it meant. He meant love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So we'll have to work on that together. Amen. Let me back this up. Let's keep reading. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So when they heard things were going well, they got very angry. Sanballat and Tobiah, this is a theme here in chapter 2 when Nehemiah first comes. Sanballat and Tobiah hear somebody's for Israel. They get upset. In chapter 3, we saw it again at the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3. We started there and we're seeing it here. But they stir up, this time they stir up other people and they come to plot and scheme and bring trouble. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, when we try to fix broken things in our lives, there are some people who are just not going to be okay with it. You know what? When we do new Christians injustice, and I look across the room today, I'm not surprised that I've got a bunch of seasoned saints in this room today after springing forward on our second 9 o'clock service back, right? Like, but we're getting ready to have this big Easter service in the park. Doors are opening and we're able to actually get into the community. Guys, we cannot try to tell new Christians that they're not going to face battle in their lives. That when they go to make a change and start to build their lives for God, that it's all going to be peachy keen and there aren't people going to be upset and be like, hey, wait a minute, you're going to do what? And for who? For Jesus. What's that? Can I suggest, by the way, that people don't see the power in the cross because they don't see the power in our lives? And if we would learn to fight like God calls us to fight instead of fighting how the world fights, that maybe they'd put a little more context, a little more weight to the power of God at work in our lives. But that's probably a different sermon for a different day. I want us to catch this because these guys continually felt like Nehemiah's success, that Israel's success was a threat. Like somehow their prosperity was going to cause some sort of destruction. Folks, someone else's success doesn't mean your failure. And your success doesn't mean their failure. Sanballat and Tobiah are the picture of our culture today that says it's us against them. You have to be, if you are for this, you must be against that. And God says, no, that's not the way it is. You don't have to be against that. I want you to be for what I'm calling you to. I want you to focus on the wall I called you to build. I want you to focus on the area of the kingdom that I called you to work in and quit getting distracted by what everybody else is doing. Be countercultural. Stick to our assignment. Focus on what God has for us. I hesitated to put politics in the block up there on our rebuilding logo. But could I suggest that even in our own political parties, whichever parties they are, if we would focus on what our platform is for, instead of spending all our time throwing mud at what the other party is for or against, that we would actually be promoting good causes instead of making enemies out of the other half of the country. You think? What about in our families? We think it should be this way, or we're called to do this, but they're called to do that. Instead of attacking them because they're up to something different from us, let's focus on what God has for us. This passage goes on, you guys. They're angry at the success of the Israelites, and they're plotting to stir up trouble. If we're going to be leaders in the kingdom, if we're going to be leaders in our family, we need to learn to identify the threat. We need to learn to identify the opposition. Because it's one thing to dodge a straight-on punch, and it's another to recognize someone scheming and plotting against you. And can I remind us all, and goes back to what Jesus said, like, we have one enemy. Jesus is our superhero and Satan is our enemy. And so Satan's got a whole lot of schemes, and we need to be able to identify, have wisdom and discernment, go to God in prayer and pray that those schemes are revealed. But we got to stop hating people. We need to identify who the real opposition is and move forward from there. So if that's our first step, right? Trust God in the battle and identify the opposition. What's next? Well, it's not, guys, there's going to be a fight, right? And so it's not just about identifying the opposition and trusting God in the threat. We have to trust God in the low places because we're not always going to get it right. I want you to read chapter or verse 9 with me. It says, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Pause right there before we go on. We prayed to our God. The theme of prayer, staying consistent. We prayed to our God and we posted. Guys, we can't just pray and do nothing about it. One of the things we've said all along about what makes Nehemiah such a great leader is he is completely dependent on God, and he is strategic and he takes action accordingly. And so it's not enough to just pray. We have to approach this fight from a spiritual place. Yes, absolutely. But then we need to figure out what our next step is. I mean, you can't run a business and know there's a hostile takeover coming and pray about it and then do nothing, not call your board, not rally things, not shore up your company so it doesn't get taken away from you. We can't pray and just do nothing about it because we're called to faith in action, and faith in action starts with prayer, but then it takes action. We have to recognize what the threats are in our situation, and we have to do something about it. Guys, there are so many times I have people come to me as a pastor, and they're like, "Pastor Jen, this problem, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed." That's good. That's your starting place. What else have you done? "Well, I've prayed. My finances are a wreck, and the creditors are calling, and I've prayed, and I've prayed." Have you gotten a second job and stopped using your credit cards? "But Pastor Jen, my marriage is a wreck, and I've prayed, and I've prayed, and I've prayed." Great. Have you seen what God's word says to do about how to handle your marriage? Have you seen a marriage counselor? Have you taken your spouse on a date or let them know that you love them or you forgive them? Like, we start with prayer, but there's steps to take. Is it just me? Oh, come. I mean, okay, look, y'all, listen. Know the threat. I can't have a gallon of ice cream in my house. I can pray about it all I want, but if there's a gallon of ice cream in my house, I'm going to eat it. I have to decide that it's time to have ice cream and call Chris Wagnon to go get an ice cream with me and eat it there, or get this much and bring it home, right? Like, that's the funny side, but how often do we make those mistakes with the really serious things? Rick and Skittles, right? That's why I said no. The Skittles are going to stay locked up next door. Locked up next door. Let's keep reading it. Meanwhile, Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. We gotta trust God in the low places. Rebuilding is hard work. It's exhausting. Y'all are thinking, man, Pastor Jen had to go away to sermon write and plan for sermon series moving ahead. Y'all, planting a church is exhausting. It is consuming. It takes everything out of you. Fixing a problem in your marriage is exhausting. Making a change in your life that is significant. Fighting the battle. The fight is exhausting. But we trust God in that. Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest." God says his power is made perfect in our weakness. We get exhausted and overwhelmed by the rubble when we forget that God's the source of our strength and we think we can pick it up and move all the rubble on our own. We think we can carry every box by ourselves. We think we can do everything. We think we can do everything. There's a testimony in that. Don't mind Mary now. We think we can do everything all on our own. And God said, "No, I'm the source of your strength. You're going to get tired." Be honest about that. Know when to rally the team around you. And not only do we need to be honest about that, but we need to be honest about the rubble and the low places in our lives. Newsflash, we're not perfect. Did you know that? Chris Wagnon, did you know you are not perfect as much as everyone thinks you? You heard that? Karen, probably, because everybody else thinks you're pretty perfect. We aren't perfect. Every one of us has a low place. Every one of us has a weak place. None of us have arrived, and we need to be honest about what those are, because you know what? Half walls. You know, it said he built them up wherever there was the wall was half built up. Half walls are dangerous. Half walls are almost more dangerous than no walls because they give us a false sense of security. And we think it's all good because we got a little protection going on. We think that's fine. And the enemy looks at us and goes, "Ha! My cat could scale that wall. What are you talking about?" Actually, in the scripture, it says the fox could knock down their wall. We have to know where our low places are, and we need to be willing to identify them, and we need to be willing to put effort into building them up. So that all sounds real spiritual, right? So let's make it, well, maybe not the fox part, but let's make it a little more real. It is never just an innocent flirtation with someone at work. If you are addicted to food, you are not going to successfully go into an all-you-can-eat buffet and have just one plate. An alcoholic doesn't take just one drink. When you are romantically involved with someone and you are not married to them yet and you are physically attracted, it is not going to work out well for you if you guys decide that you're going to spend the evening all alone in the house, in the dark, curled up, watching a movie. I'm just saying, it's not going to work well. So instead of ignoring the low places and pretending like they're not there, we need to identify them. And not just identify them, but we need to defend them. Because the enemy is always going to want to stop our progression. Sam Ballot and Tobiah and all those guys, they wanted to stop what was happening in Israel so they could continue to defeat Israel and take advantage of them. And that is always going to be the circumstance. They couldn't make progress and defend the lone places alone. They had to work together. And Nehemiah, as a wise leader, saw that. And guys, we just follow that example. That's why we work so hard to get us into bridge builders groups. It's why we work so hard to rally around and remind us. It's why we call it a family meeting instead of a church meeting. This isn't about a board or an organization. This is about the kingdom of God and the family, and together we work. Together we do marriage groups. Together we do financial peace groups. Together we get in God's word and see how it applies to our lives and hold each other up. And when we're too ashamed or too embarrassed to do that, I can be ashamed of my low wall all I want. As a matter of fact, when I'm ashamed, too ashamed of my low wall to tell somebody about it, it actually makes me more vulnerable than if I just say I have a problem. You know, that's right, the devil's not ashamed. He sees an opportunity. I was heading out of town and I was having a rough spot, and you guys know it's really not all about food, but you know, I've been on this whole elimination diet thing for my health and doing all this stuff, and I was feeling really weak, and I called Mary for accountability, and I just said, because calling Skittle Man for accountability does not work real well. So I called Mary, and I'm like, man, Mary, I'm going to be gone for the next 5 days, and I'm just telling you, I have to go to the grocery store, and I really want ice cream, and I really want this, and I really want that, and this time is dedicated to God, and I'm fasting all that, so I'm just telling you for accountability. And I was strengthened in that, not weakened, but I had to get over my own self because I have more than one covering me. That's absolutely right. And they didn't just stand there around each other. When Nehemiah put them in teams and when he had them help one another, they didn't just stand there. It said they were there with their swords and their shields and their bows, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God, which teaches us how to deal with things. Let's be honest, if all I ever do is stand up here and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You're seen, known, and loved by God. And that is the only message I ever preach. I have not put a sword in your hand to fight the battles that you are going to need to fight to build your life to the strength that it needs to be built for. Because God calls us to be transformed, to be holy like he is holy. Not to ruin our party, to give us abundant life. And so that is what we have. So if the passage says, rid yourself of foul language, guys, guess what we're preaching on? And if the passage says, don't have sex outside of marriage, well, Jesus loves you, but don't have sex outside of marriage. And if the passage says, give to the needy, or don't gossip, or tithe to the church, or do whatever, I'm going to preach what the passage says, because it's not just a passage, it's God's word, and it's your sword. And guess what? The enemy is bigger than me and you, but the enemy isn't bigger than our daddy and his sword. Can I just say that? So we have to equip, and I can't sugarcoat it, but together, we're in it together, right? Some Garth Brooks song about friends in low places, but we're not to stay, but it's not so we can stay in low places. I figured y'all needed a laugh. I laid out some heavy stuff there. We can't stay in low places because there's always a Sambala and always a Tobiah waiting to pounce. So we have to trust God in the low places, and then we have to do our part. We have to pray and we have to post. Amen. And then I remind us, because as leaders we feel like it's all on our shoulders. And as leaders, leading the teams. Remember all the teams along the wall, as leaders leading your families, as leaders leading in work, coaching, teaching your classes, all the different places that you are, all the different places that you lead. The pressure and the weight can be a lot. And so we have to remember that we need to continue to trust God in the threat. We need to trust God in the weight. Would you read with me? This is Nehemiah talking. Okay. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. So Nehemiah posts guards, he gives them weapons, he gathers them and he assesses the situation. And he stands up and he says, don't be afraid. Remember the weapons I've given you. Don't be afraid. Remember the strong soldier that has your back. Don't be afraid. Remember what you accomplished before. Don't be afraid. X, Y, and Z. That is not what Nehemiah says. For all the strategy, for all the soldiers, for all the weapons, for all that they have already accomplished, Nehemiah doesn't point to human sources in the threat, and he doesn't point to himself as leader. He says, remember your God. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He said, don't be afraid. And remember who you're fighting for. Your families, your sons, your daughters. Remember them. Guys, in the kingdom fight, who are you fighting for? Who's watching you in the fight? This one got me. Who is exposed because your low places aren't being rebuilt? Who is exposed to threat in your world because you aren't dealing with the low places in your life? And who is watching how you fight and who you point to as your strength, your source, and your shield? Yeah. Who is fighting their own battle? Who is trying to build up the rubble? And we're just watching them do it all on their own instead of coming alongside them with the sword and our shield of faith and our labor of love. Help them. There's a reason we're doing all this stuff in the community, because it's not just about us in here. It's about a world that needs us to help build them up, that needs us to introduce to them the cornerstone of Jesus Christ that will make everything else better. Guys, we have to trust God in the threat, because if we let fear cripple us, the work won't get done. But our fight is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians makes that so clear. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against the enemy, and our job is to build the kingdom. And in that, we have to remember who we're fighting for. We okay? You know, the thing is, this is about the place we get to, and we're good. We got Jesus. We got the fight. I mean, Nehemiah didn't even have Jesus, right? And so we've got Jesus. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. We're ready to charge the hill. It's all good. And we're, yeah, like Braveheart moment, right? And then we turn around and we see the mountain of rubble that still needs to be worked on. And that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. Because it's sometimes it's easier to trust God in the fight, in the battle, in the threat, in the low places, than it is to trust God in the slog of the day-to-day building and working. And if we're going to get this right, if we're going to follow the example that Nehemiah gives us, we have to trust God in the work. I'm going to read to you, because we're going to move on just a minute. In chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all of the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." Guys, can I just suggest, I'm gonna do a little analogy here. Whatever your fight is, whatever your battle is, whatever it is you're needing to rebuild, whether it is your marriage or your business or our society, whether, man, Shawnee is an elementary school principal. You want to talk about the weight that's on her shoulders over this next month to bring these kids back in safely? Like, whatever your battle is, keep your sword at the hand. Because God's word, you may not be in a religious battle, but whatever your battle is, God's word is the answer. It will stay your mouth when it needs to be stayed. It will give you courage when it needs to be, when you need courage. I tell you what, I got too much, so I'm going to move on. But y'all got it, right? Like, don't lose sight of the sword that protects you in every circumstance. So it says, when our enemies heard, the enemies heard that God frustrated the plot, that God frustrated their plan. It's just a reason for us to continually point to God instead of pointing to ourselves as the answer, because the world isn't intimidated by us and the world doesn't see hope in us. But when we fight the fight the right way, the world sees what God does. Half of them worked and the other half were equipped. They worked and they were equipped with their armor, the belt of truth, God's word, the breastplate of righteousness. Y'all can't rebuild one wall while you're living bad in the other area. It doesn't work like that. You have to have your breastplate of righteousness on. You have to have your shield of faith. We've seen that in every moment. Nehemiah turns to God in prayer. He turns in faith. The sword of the Spirit, we've covered that. We have to defend all those things. We have to have all those things when we're tired because there's so much rubble. When we're disheartened. When we feel threatened. Those are what we count on when we fall, because we will fall. We will have low places. But we count on those things and we trust God in the work. Look, I'm not gonna dig way down into chapter 6, but and you're like, wait, you skipped chapter 5. Remember I said what Jessica preached was like this little nugget right in the middle of this building? Let me remind you that this building was less than 2 months. Everything we're reading that seems like it could have transpired in years transpired over less than 2 months. And so they're trucking along and they're building and they're trusting God in the work. And it says in chapter 6, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and all the rest of the enemies, that there was not a gap in the wall, they plotted. And this is kind of how the next bunch of verses goes. They plot, they send a message that says, come meet us on the plains. You're a leader now. We need to talk to you. Like, suddenly we're going to give you the respect to sit down in a meeting. And Nehemiah knows it's a trap, and he doesn't get sucked into the trap. He doesn't get distracted by all their nonsense. He just says, I'm doing this work for God and I can't stop, so I'll talk to you when I'm done. Like, over and over. Further down it says, then the fifth time Sanballat and Tobiah sent the message, they twisted it up a little bit, right? They send them the message, but then they send a sealed letter, and it basically says, you're plotting to overthrow the king. You're really building this wall to build your own kingdom. And, well, wait a minute, screeching halt. Like, all of Nehemiah's strategy in getting Jerusalem back on its feet depends on his relationship with a human king. And he can't be having that rumor spread around. And so I actually think I'm going to have you guys read this with me. Do you have 6:8 up there? Okay, so I'm just going to tell y'all. So this threat comes, right, and it is topped ridiculous. And Nehemiah can't just be quiet anymore. This is my absolute favorite non-spiritual verse in the entire Bible. And I just want you to have the satisfaction of reading it with me, okay? I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Y'all, sometimes we just got to call foolishness foolishness, right? Like, some of the stuff that gets said, some of the stuff that gets done, stay on task. But when the threat starts to get a little big, don't be afraid to call out and just say, there is nothing true in what you are saying. You are just making it up out of your head. Be surprised. I guarantee you in the next week or two, something will happen and you will hear ring in your head. You are just making that up out of your head. Maybe it's just me, but I'm going to guess that that's going to happen. The adversaries keep coming. The threat keeps coming. The plot keeps coming. Guys, the enemy is not going to give up. And he's going to continually try to bait us off task. Now, what didn't happen, Nehemiah didn't say, you're making that up out of your head, and I'm going to come and bring my army to defeat you because you're making it up out of your head. He just said, you're making that up out of your head, and he went right back to work. And so the other lesson that's here for us is that we need to trust God in the work, and then we got to work our assignment and not take the bait. The enemy's going to continually try to bait us against the work that God has called us to do. If you are trying to fix your marriage, Satan is going to nip at your heels and do everything he can to try to distract you from fixing your marriage. If you are going to try to fix your finances, you better believe you are going to get every single advertisement for a zero interest credit card and a buy a car and don't pay any payments for the first 2 years advertisement when you decide you're going to fix your finances according to God's word. Can I get a witness in the house? Stay the course. Don't take the bait. Don't let Satan pull you off course. Trust God in the work and keep working the assignment. And where does that take us? Where does that lead us? When we do all these things, when we trust God in the battle and the low places, when we trust God in the threat and in the work, then we get to get to verse 15. Would you read this with me? So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. We get to trust God for the victory. We get to trust God for the victory. What these people couldn't do in 60 years, God, through a surrendered servant who would continually put his faith back in God, would continually put his dependence back on God, would not get distracted by the enemies, would rally the teams and build the people up and not point to himself but point to God, we experience victory. They did in 52 days what was not accomplished in a very, very long time. Because with God, y'all, the victory is won. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us when we're starting to get off course, to tap us on the shoulder and say, you're going to walk into that grocery store and fail. You better call Mary and tell her you need some accountability. We have the Holy Spirit that's going to, it's just me. I guess it's just me. We have the Holy Spirit that's going to build us up, that's going to point out schemes and plots. We also have a Holy Spirit that's going to hold us accountable and say, you better look at what that word says. You better make sure you're owning your own ground. And in that, we have the assurance that through Jesus Christ, the victory is already won. And the fight that we're in currently, as long as we keep surrendered to God, the battle is won too. Amen.